Thank you for these prayers. Amen. Lamentations. Yeah, in the beginning, God created. Well, well, well. That was a preemptive strike, wasn't it, brother? The book of Lamentations says, it's the 25th book of the Bible, amen, 5 times 5. It has 5 chapters and 154 verses. It's the 25th book of the Bible, 5 chapters, 154 verses. Now, they say that the author of this book is Jeremiah. The only place his name shows up is in the title. I think it's called, yes, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. That's the only place it appears. So whether or not he's the author, I don't know. The date of the writing is somewhere between 606 B.C. and 588 B.C. The date of the writing is between 606 B.C. and 588 B.C. Now, not to be a whit behind the chiefest of the commentators, amen. I'm going to give you all the stuff they have written down, because I read about 5 or 6 different books. They all say about the same thing. It says, they say, in the Hebrew, there are generally 3 parts to the Old Testament canon. You have the law, the prophets, and the writings. Law, prophets, and the writings. And the writings are called hagiographa, H-A-G-I-O-G-R-A-P-H-A, hagiographa. Now, Lamentations is in the third part. It's in the writings. And it's in the section called the Megillah, M-E-G-I-L-L-O-T-H. M-E-G-I-L-L-O-T-H. Now, here's what the Megillah is. The Megillah is a group of books in the Old Testament from which the Jews read publicly on special days or holidays. The Book of Lamentations is read in the synagogue on the 9th of Ab, A-B. That's in mid-July. And this book is read in the synagogues on Ab, the 9th, to commemorate the anniversary of the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, what day is it, David? No. They read that. The 9th of what? The 9th of Ab. Now, you know this? That in 606 BC, it was the 9th of Ab when Jerusalem was finally leveled and things like this. You know what day it was in 70 AD? When the second time was destroyed? The 9th of Ab. Even Josephus says this. Same day. So, third time, when do you think it'll be? Mid-July. It's, I don't think I have that chart here. Pardon? No. Was when it would be destroyed again, if it's going to be destroyed any. You know, the army's composite about and stuff like that. Okay, Ab. Ab is between July and August. This says here August. But it's just after Pentecost. Because Pentecost is in June. So it's about a month after Pentecost. But that's pretty good there. Okay. Now, again, not to be a whip behind the cheapest of the commentators, there are four chapters in Lamentations are acrostic. Amen? You have to go through this stuff, because if I didn't go through it, you guys say, oh, look like him quoting that book. He didn't tell me that. You bum. Four chapters in Lamentations are acrostic. That means, like, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth. Aleph, Beth, instead of the alphabet, amen? And each one of these is supposed to start with a letter of the alphabet, A, Aleph, Beth, Gamal, Dalet, all that stuff. Now, that is in each chapter of 1, 2, and 4, that happens. There are 22 letters in the alphabet, thus the 22 verses in each chapter of 1, 2, and 4 starts with one of their alphabet. In chapter 3, there are three verses to each letter of the alphabet, because there are 66 verses there. It's still somewhat acrostic. But chapter 5 has 22 verses, but they're not in they don't have the acrostic, okay? We're just pointing out some peculiarities in the Hebrew. It's not in the English. It's in Hebrew. Now, Dake, that's Dake Annotated Bible, Halley's Bible Handbook, Unger's Bible Dictionary, Jensen's Survey of the Old Testament, and the Bible Digest all refer to the chapters in Lamentations as poems. Now, I don't personally see a poem there, amen? I mean, I see something different, because when I think of a poem, what do you think of a poem? Yeah, well, what a poem implies, somebody just made it up, you know, or it's just some type of literary work. They all say it's a poem, and in this book,
there have been poems written about this story.
In the Bible? Well, there's songs. You know, they say they're songs and stuff like that. Yeah, I understand what you mean. There are poems that work out right, but to me, it just doesn't register something. When I hear a poem, it sort of detracts from the fact that it's something that is, you know, the Word of God and things like that, you know?
Well, if a song is a song.
Right.
Would a song be a poem?
Could be, yeah.
Therefore?
It never called a poem. Well, they say here that a poem is in opposition to prose. And prose is the natural language of man. So they're saying a poem is something that's metered and measured, although it couldn't be unmetered. But they say, what could be a good poem? Anybody know a poem? Pardon? What did you say? Oh, yeah. See, that's a poem. Amen. I think I should never see, nothing as lovely as a tree, and all these things rhyme, and they're, you know, that's what a poem is supposed to be. And to me, I don't see a poem in the Book of Lamentations, okay? That's all I'm saying. If you guys say poem, it just doesn't seem like a poem to me. Now, question. Why is Jerusalem important to God? Verse 1, it says, how doth the city sit solitarily? What city are we talking about, Brother Blue? Yeah. Well, amen. He is awake out there today. That was a good answer, my brother. Tell him the answer, brother. What city are we talking about? Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. Jerusalem, right? Okay, now, here's the question. Why is Jerusalem so important to God? You can say what you want to say.
The Ark was there. Christ will establish the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't it in that area that the Garden of Eden was?
was eastward in Eden. Yeah, he chose, but there's a reason why it's important to him. And I'm not clear on myself, but it gets more clear as I go along. Yes, sir.
Geological aspect, percentage to every country point are connected right into the heart of Israel. So if they all came.
Why did they make it important to God, though? I mean, we're talking about there's a reason why it's important to Him. And I'm not sure I can fully explain it myself, but I can see.
Could it be that Jerusalem? Well, it has to be a site.
Yeah, I'm sure it is some, you know, to some extent. Go ahead, Steve. Well, there's something really significant you're going to find out today about this city. And I don't understand it all, but I know it's true. Okay? Let's go. It says, verse 1, how doth a city sit solitarily that was full of people? How has she become a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How has she become tributary? Now that word, how, it's the only book, excuse me, it's the only book in the Bible starts out with that word right there, how. 66 books, the only one starts out with how. What does that word mean? How? In what manner? To what degree or extent? For what reason or cause? And it's used as an exclamation point. Now, if you look in verse 1, you'll see three exclamation points. You know anything about grammar in general? You know the three things stop a sentence. What are they? Good boy! Amen! Hey! Give that guy an A. He did good. Now, let me ask you this. Does a question mark always stop a sentence? Does it? Does it? Stephen, come on, Steve Brogdon. Does it stop it or not? That's what I'm asking you. I said, in English, generally, three things stop a sentence. He said, period, question mark, and exclamation point. And I'm asking, I said, does a question mark always stop a sentence? Does it?
Well, I don't think so, because if you were asking that part of a question of another question, that kind of puts it like a puzzle to the answer.
Well, in the Bible, you'll find out that an exclamation point and a question mark can be right in the middle of the sentence, and it's no problem. And it keeps on going. Because looky here. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? Exclamation point. And what's the first letter after that? Small h, you see? Pardon? Well, what you find out? You find out that the Bible does things almost completely opposite of the way that people use English today. Because, see, English is corrupted, and the people who use it are corrupt, and they don't know what they're doing. But God, His Word is pure. Everything's done in exact order. Look here. Say you ask a question at the beginning of a sentence and then continue on with some extra little clauses and then put the question mark at the end. Well, that's illogical. It's like you said, put the question mark where the question is asked and then go ahead and explain the other stuff. And I mean, that's the way it should be done if they don't do it in English like that. In Galatians chapter 1:10, a question mark doesn't stop a sentence. Here in our text, an exclamation point doesn't stop a sentence. In Colossians 1:21, verses often don't end with any punctuation. Just goes on to another verse. Colossians 1:21. Yes, sir. With a what? Yeah, as far as I know, they all begin with capital. I never seen one that's a small one. Like even when there's no period after the end of the verse, it just goes right on. The next one is capitalized. But there's a lot of things you find in scriptures that, you know, I know how to do things in English one way, and I read the Bible, they're different. Yeah, that's right. Yes, sir. Now that I don't know, brother. Well, I guess that's the right way to do it. You know, we're so far removed from what good English is. You know, the bad part is, what these people do is 50 years ago they'd write something one way, and then 25 years later they change it, and they say, well, what we do is English changes according to the people who use it. The best users of English are the ones that set the standard for how it's written and spoken and things like this. See, that's stupid. I mean, it just changed. There should be no reason to have to change.
Just like I have a dictionary, I have a dictionary,
and the front of it
contains 20,000 American
words. Yeah. That's a lot. Yeah, amen, brother. That's right. So, those things don't always stop a sentence. How doth the city sit solitarily? Well, sitting like a ghost town, that's what it's sitting like, amen? You ever been seen a ghost town? It looks sort of eerie, doesn't it? Buildings were there, inhabited by people, now they're gone. But there's a bigger contrast here, because this city that we're talking about, the greatest nation on earth, had the temple of God, where God met with people, where they performed, or priests and ministers performed the service of the tabernacle. Don't you know, in Josephus' times, well, a lot of times, they had kings and all kinds of people come to that city to offer gifts, and, man, they had storehouses full of stuff kings and people brought them, because that's where God was. They knew that's where God was at, and they went there to honor God. When Hezekiah showed everything that he had, God was upset, saying, boy, we're showing all these riches for you. It's not your job, amen? I mean, you can come in and let them honor me and stuff like that, but you don't have to show them everything that's going on. You're in trouble for it now. But they had all kinds of stuff there. Treasures and treasures and treasures and treasures and treasures and treasures. It probably was unbelievable how much gold and things like that they had. So we're talking about a city that was really a great city. High, massive walls. Man, I'll tell you what. Trying to take that city, it would be murder. It was really a job, even for Titus and his people to take it. And if the Jews hadn't been, when Titus was working on the place, taken in 70 A.D., the Jews, they killed more people than Titus killed. They killed more of their own people. Because see, what happened was all the thugs and the goons and the mobsters, what they did is they all retreated back in the city, and they took over the city. You know, the gangs took over the city. And people didn't go along with them, boy, it was too bad. They got cracked back on, killed, and stuff like this. I tell you what, you have criminals running you, you're in trouble. And that's exactly, to a great extent, what communism is. Just a bunch of thugs that have imposed their will upon everybody else, and they beat everybody into subjection, kill them, get rid of them, send them off to concentration camps, brainwash them with all kinds of tortures and things like this. That's exactly what went on in Jerusalem. These guys were murderers. They were killers. They just went around killing everybody that didn't agree with them. And when food supplies got short, you're in trouble. A common guy was in real deep trouble. And to a great extent, the people probably would have gladly welcomed the Romans to come in and get rid of this riffraff. They could, but anybody showed any signs of allegiance to the Romans to give up or anything like that, they were killed. So the Jews in Jerusalem, 70 A.D., are the ones that fixed their own wagon. The mean Jews, the crooks and the criminals and the bandits and all that stuff, those are the ones that did, because plenty of times Titus would let them give up with no problem. If they wouldn't give up, then he wouldn't have done anything. He reverenced the house of God there and esteemed it. So he wasn't willing to do any of that stuff. You read Josephus, bro, I tell you what, it's a good book. It really opens up a lot of things about history that you don't consider in your mind, just like Mr. Pike was talking about when he was here. He read Mr. Ehrsheim's books and finds out about how people live, and a lot of those things can help you out in understanding the Bible, because it's not all there, amen? There are some things there that you have to look for to piece together to find out what's being implied. So this city here, this Jerusalem, was one of the most magnificent cities there was. You know, Shushan, the palace was there. Sure wasn't nothing compared to this place. Shushan's there, not there no more, amen? It's gone. But Jerusalem is even still there. How doth the city sit solitarily that was full of people? How has she become a widow? Well, she's a widow because all her people were killed or carried away. She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? I mean, at one point she was full, now she's empty. One point she was great and people brought riches into her, now she pays tributary. She's on the other end of it. She weepeth sore in the night. What does that say? Read that for me, Jim.
She weepeth sore in the night.
Who weeps sore in the night? Does it say Israel? Are we talking about Israel yet? The city. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are upon her cheeks. I know, it's all figurative, right? No, that's not figurative. Watch. And she weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among her lovers she hath none to comfort her, and her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of the great servitude. She, Judah, dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. So the Jews are in captivity in Babylon, this gives you the time of the writing of this book. Verse 4. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates, all the gates of Zion, are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. The city is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Now, this verse 5 right here gives you a distillation process. We have the city separated from the people. There's a separation there. Just like you take salt water and put it in a pot and boil it and you have a little tube coming out of it into another pot, the gas, well, water boils, becomes gaseous and transfers, and water's over here. Eventually, if you get all done, you have salt over here and water over here. He's making a process here where he's separating, for our understanding, the difference between the people and the city. Okay? Verse 5. For the multitude of her transgressions, her children are going into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. That means her people are gone. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old when her people fell into the hand of the enemies. This city is possessive, it has people, and now it remembers. You see this?
You're saying this empty city is thinking and crying and all this, but the walls are speaking.
I'm not saying that. I'm saying this city is speaking. Yeah, you wait, Wayne. I knew it. Oh, that's a good one. No, I'm not pulling your leg. I just knew there'd be. No, I am not kidding. No. Well, just listen here. After we get done with this chapter, it'll be all clear, I hope. Amen? Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Who has sinned? The city. Therefore she is removed. Okay, part of her is removed, the part of her that is her people. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backwards. I mean, if you came into Beaver Creek and everything was leveled and all people were gone, you'd wonder about that place too, wouldn't you? I mean, we'd see the nakedness of the city. If there weren't no people here and no one took care of anything, it would be a naked city. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. And that's the Moabites and the Ammonites, Deuteronomy 23, verses 1 through 6. All her people, verse 11, all her people sigh, they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. So these people that were in her city, they're hungry, and all the riches they had, now they're just giving them out left and right for food, because if you're hungry, what is money going to do? Amen? It doesn't do any good at all. The people in Egypt found that out when the famine came. They came, they sold their land, they finally sold themselves just to get food. And then they became property of Pharaoh. And, you know, things keep going in this country, all these big combines buying up the farmland, stuff like that. We may be next, amen? Because when you need food, you need food. And you can't rationalize anything else. You need it, and there's no way to get it, you're sunk. O Lord, to relieve the soul, see, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Now, in verse 12, the city speaks. Now, this is the city itself. Look here. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the river Euphrates. Now, I don't know where it's at. Maybe somebody can find that for me real quick. It talks about the river Euphrates. Anybody have a concordance here? No, Revelation. No, there's two angels in Euphrates River. You remember that? Yeah, they're in there, aren't they? They're right in there, right? They stay in there, don't they? Anybody know where that verse is at yet? Revelation 16:12. Yes, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water there was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Nope. Where's it talked about those angels being in there? Find it? Yeah, you want to put the tape on hold just a second, brother? Thanks, David. In Revelation 9:14, it says, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, why they're there? I don't know. I have no idea. But what I'm coming to here in the book of Lamentations is that this lady, this city, has a personality. She has a character. She can be imputed with some type of sins. I don't understand it. This city has a personality, and she thinks and talks and perceives things, and God evidently has set his heart upon this city, because of that city and that relationship, that whatever she can become, you know? I have no idea. I can't explain it better than that. So I'm saying there's something more here than we're aware of.
I don't understand chess, but some people have explained to me a little bit about it. It almost sounds like a chess game, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, amen. You're right. Well, the people up there, and maybe she helped the people go astray to some extent. And then, see, the people in the land, when they didn't let her keep her Sabbath, she's in trouble too. Well, let me read this, and you listen to yourself. Now, this is the city speaking. There ain't nobody else at this city. It ain't Jeremiah speaking about himself or anything like this. Listen. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. Look at all. Look. Look. You see all them little circles? Those are all personal pronouns. Me, mine, my, all that type of stuff. I mean, this is a direct indication that more is going on here than we know about. Which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above he hath sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. So the city does sin. Verse 8 says, she hath grievously sinned. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as a winepress. So it's talking about the city. The city's talking about herself. For these things I weep. See? Maybe written by Jeremiah, but it's the city's lamenting. It is the city. For these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate, because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob, that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. Now, a menstruous woman in the Bible was separated from other people. Amen? So that's what she is. She's separated from her people. And the land and the people are separate. Pardon? It looks like that, doesn't it? It looks like she's going to get salvation, you see? I mean, it really does. So, well, this... This isn't the only passage. I got plenty more of these passages for you to show that the city does speak. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. Start with verse 17. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. It seems like some entity is talking here, like a city or something like that is talking. She says, well, it says, woe unto me, my wound is grievous, But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone, just like her children in Lamentations are gone. Jeremiah chapter 4:31. For I have heard a voice of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion. Who is that daughter in Lamentations? That bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. This is city talking. And then Isaiah chapter 61. Excuse me. Chapter 61, start with verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they might be that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And the strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord my soul. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Who's talking? As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. That's what it talks about in verse 11. 61. And the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. He's talking about this city. There's going to be some special things happening in this city pretty soon. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Who's he talking about? Yes. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. He's making promises to the land of Israel. To Jerusalem there. Thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Verse 12, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt, who's he talking to? And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. He's talking to the city. He's talking to that city. Gentlemen, there's something spiritual going on here I don't understand. Amen. But I believe the Bible, I know it's true. He's saying that for a reason. That city's got a soul. That city's speaking. It's sin. It's going to evidently need to be redeemed. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. God shows that nature, creation, you know, everything's waiting for one event to happen. And God's made certain promises to this city. He talks to the city, city talks. There's something going on, amen? I don't know what it is, but something's going on. So those are four verses on that. So the city speaks. Now verse 18. The city confesses, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity." This is the city speaking. "I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls." See, here we go again. These guys are hungry. And why do you think the elders lost their lives when they went for food? Why did the elders, when they went to look for food, why did they die? Why did they lose their life? See, right here it says, "Mine elders," verse 19, "gave up the ghosts in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls." There's famine going on. There's hunger going on. Why did the elders lose their life? The elders of that city. They died. They gave up the ghost. Why did they do that? Two things. Pardon? Yeah, they either starved to death, or when they went out to get some food, they got killed. And look at here. Hunger's the equalizer, amen? You may be an elder, but you ain't getting my food, amen? When it comes to food, people are hungry. It's just something different goes on. Yeah, either they have a murder. They got three things right there, but they were brought to a point where they died, hunger, murdered, yeah. But if you're hungry or thirsty, that'll do it for you. Being thirsty will do it too. You get somebody thirsty, now that'll wring your neck, get some water. Well, man, Brother Ruckman talks about it. He said there's a guy on a ship coming over after World War II. No, not coming over after World War II. They were on a Japanese boat being taken back to Japan. And they were real thirsty and stuff like this. I guess people cut people open and started drinking their blood to get water, because Japanese were real nasty people about torture and depriving people of things they needed, stuff like that. Verse 19, "I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is churning within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth." Talking about children are gone. "At home there is death." See, like I told you before, once the Jew separated from the land, easy prey. This is what it says right there. "Abroad the sword bereaveth, at home there is death." They're separated from the land. They're easy prey for everybody. "They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble." "They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me." That all these people are happy, that all these things have fallen to me. One of these days they're going to be just like me. "Let all their wickedness come before thee." I mean, she's praying imprecatory prayer, amen. Go get them. "Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me. For all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint." So the city wants some type of equality. Hey, I've got it, get other people too. Haven't you ever went to a place or even a particular section of a city and it takes on, people take on a complexion and character? Haven't you ever, I mean, they act alike and they do things similar, and you go to another place and they act completely different. I mean, it may be something to do with the something spiritual related to land. It takes on certain things. I mean, the people take on certain characteristics. Yes?
This is off the wall, but I've always noticed that when you go down, let's say, a main drag where they're adding, you know, buildings or some restaurant, or if they drive beer, drive tea warehouses or whatever, you know, some industry in order to sell product, okay? There is, we have this problem with this, that there is something within that designated area that no matter what business that you, I mean, everybody can make millions of dollars all except this little plot of land that you build a building upon, and it doesn't matter if you gave the food away or if you gave whatever you were selling away, it will not prosper. And all those businesses always go out, and I've seen this business go out no matter what they put in it. They finally, what they did is they level it out.
Amen. Put a parking lot in. Amen, brother.
There's a problem up there on Smithville Road. I think it's before it gets to Wilmington, right after it gets to Wilmington, it's by that cheap handler, it's like White Castle. There's a place that's right beside it, and no matter what they put in there, nothing will prosper.
It's right back of White Castle?
Right beside it.
Right beside it.
As you face White Castle on Smithville Road, I think it is.
Crazy.
Yeah, nothing will prosper there. And I even seen buildings be attacked within a certain period of time. And there's a place at work where a guy died on this spot in the year. And what they did was they cleaned out the area and they put in a closed temperature control room. And no matter what gauge they put on that certain area, buddy, they have to fight that tooth and nail.
Brothers, listen, gentlemen. Everything's spiritual. I mean, this earth is spirit. I mean, it's here. You can see it, but it's all moving. Like Brother Rick said, those electrons are moving, all shaking and stuff like that. Everything's going on, we just don't understand, not even aware of. Who could believe I got a soul in me or spirit in me? Amen? Now, let's not get carried away there, brother. You know I got a good soul and a spirit. But but it's hard enough for a person who doesn't believe in God to say, hey, you can't have a soul. Because they see, well, look here. We know Pavlov, condition, response, and all that type of stuff. We know that we can make you do anything. Like Mr. Pike said, he could take anybody in here, a communist good or somebody like that, give you about 3 months, you'd be singing any song they want you to sing. I mean, it'd be easy. Because look here. That flesh responds to pain. Real, I mean, you can go any place just to relieve that pain. And it can only take so much. And the prospects of taking more doesn't always seem appealing either, amen? You just see yourself getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And I say, what am I doing all this for? You know, I could say, okay, I give up. Get out of it and you'll be okay. Going right back on the block and have your own thoughts. But an evolution would say, see, I make you do anything you want, they can make you do anything you want to do. There's not anything they couldn't make you do with the right techniques, right pressure. I say, you don't have a soul or spirit, because see, I'll make you do anything you want to. You may have God, but I can still make you do this, so can't be true. But there is something in there, amen? I know it is, because the day when I prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, something changed. Something really changed. I was not the same person immediately. I called my wife in. I never even talked to her about God and stuff like this. I said, you know what, I just got this saved. Why don't you get down and get saved too? I mean, that, brother, didn't happen for me. It was such a complete turnaround, it's unbelievable. So I know I got something in me. I know it's just not all physical, everything related to flesh. You have to have more than that there. So there may be more things. Now, there obviously are more things that go on in the earth than we know about. Here, how do you know there are principalities, powers, rule, dark, spiritual wicked, high places, thrones, dominions? How do you know they're up there, amen? But they're up there, ain't they? Those powers are up there. We know it by faith. Who would ever believe there's all kinds of thrones up there? all kinds of principalities controlling various things that go on down here. I mean, that's out of this world, isn't it? I mean, it's so unique and such a shock to your system to think in those type of terms, but it's true. But it's not unique to believe that the ground itself is in some respect what we consider a soul or a spirit. I don't understand at all, but that's about all I can say for it. Any questions? Anything anybody wants to add? If not, we'll end. Okay, Ezekiel 16. excuse me, brother, where at? Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. You're right, brother. Let me write that down. Yep. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, to say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. I wonder how it could be born. Yes, sir.
Like the same thing here,
it
says that the Jews themselves believe the same thing.
Well, it's like, we're all here in Ohio, amen? What being Ohio have anything to do with football? Well, you get, or basketball, but you get Michigan, Ohio. Oh, man, hey, I'm from Ohio. What has that got to do with anything? Amen? Like, huh? Hey, it really is. It's between going Dunbar High and Xenia. Hi, whatever the school's called in Xenia. There's a whole different complexion, whole different outlook, whole different way people act at one school from another school. I like this church. This has a particular character, amen? It's not like other churches, and it's different in a lot of ways. And you come in here, certain things are done certain ways. It's just a known thing. We have a character here as a church, as a people. Yes, sir?
Your character-wise, I'm going to go then to Westcom. Okay, well, we all know what that associates.
Sure do.
And they put a label on me, because I remember when you and Catholic had visited that, it's true there, whenever you fill out that visit card, you're from Sherry, and it's true. And yeah, Brother Grayson, once he's walking away, he just made a snide remark to me. Here's one of the Bible believers. That's when we first started doing it. And I started telling the kids, like, when we go to the nursing home and everything else, I said, you got to watch your T's and T's. I said, I know how we are, but I said, we come representing Charity Baptist Church. And I said, that's who they socialize with. It's a label. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have a particular character. We have a particular character. I can't say it's like that city of Jerusalem, what it has. But we take on a certain, like one person was talking to me about something had to do with conformity. He's trying to decide whether or not I should do something. I said, well, look, everybody here conforms. We all put pressure on each other to conform. There's no way you can get out of it. This is a conforming process. I mean, we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And when we come to church, we're conformed to do certain things, to act certain ways, to respond certain ways, or not to respond. Everything, there's all the pressure is to make you conform, see? But that's a good thing, because the conformity we're trying to achieve here is one related to righteousness or holiness or doing things that are right and good, amen? Because it's so easy for us to do things that are wrong and get in the habit of doing things that are wrong or doing things wrong, or in a situation we're not even thinking about what we're doing. We find out it's wrong and do right. We're really trying to conform and do right, but it's good here to do that. It's just like, you're home. Little boogers better conform, amen? Or it's going to be too bad. So we're all in the conforming process. We all take on particular characteristics and attitudes based on the environment we're in or the place we're at. About Jerusalem? I believe that city must have a sphere or something. I mean, look, for Jesus Christ to be crucified there, that's important enough for God to want to consider the city and more memorial forever. But there seems to be something, some relation. Look, he won the relationship with the people, right? But he's also talking about that land. He wants some type of relationship with that land that hasn't come to bear fruit yet. But one day it will. There's just something spiritual there, brother. Yeah, they had spiritual princes above them, yeah. You're right.
That's true. If he gets rid of heaven and earth,